Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the passage we have in today's second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans summarizes the significance of our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the key to a supernatural life that never ends. For the apostle wrote, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life. And as to his death, he died to sin once for all. As to his life, he lives for God. Consequently, you too must think of yourselves as dead to sin and living for God in Christ Jesus." What affected our sharing in Christ's death and resurrection? Well, we know it was baptism, the sacrament of baptism. When we were baptized, we were inserted, so to speak, into the death and resurrection of Christ, into that saving reality. Baptism made us righteous in the sight of God, because through it, original sin, and if we were of the age of reason, any personal sins were washed away. And God the Father claimed us as his very own. Thus, when Paul says, "Consequently, you too must think of yourselves as dead to sin and living for God in Christ Jesus," he means that one's whole life is to be lived in an orientation which is focused on loving God and giving him glory. God's gift of eternal life demands a fitting response, one which makes God first in our lives. Jesus expresses this demand to his apostles and thus equates himself to God. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." No one must come between Jesus and a disciple. No one. Jesus must be first. Always. The relationship between Jesus and his disciples is to be greater than even the most intimate of family ties. If God claims each baptized disciple as his very own son or daughter, and he does, how could it be otherwise? How could it be otherwise? Christ's teaching is in line with the first commandment of the Decalogue. "I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not have other gods beside me." And so no one must displace Jesus in our hearts. We recall that of the Ten Commandments, the first three pertain to God. The second says that we are not to take God's name in vain. The third says that we are to keep holy the Sabbath, which for us Catholics is Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. It is not until the fourth commandment that one is told to honor your father and your mother. At a conference for priests a few years ago, a guest speaker commenting on this fact, you know, the first three commandments pertain to God, and then the fourth begin to pertain to man, and starting with one's parents. This guest speaker, who was a priest, said correctly that if on a Sunday your only choice under normal circumstances, you know, absent any type of crisis, your only choice is between going to Mass or visiting your mother, one should go to Mass. And that's true. And that's true. And yet how often, my friends, in this or similar situation, the Lord is betrayed by his followers. Time and again, Catholics will decide that out-of-town company or visits with relatives who are not Catholic or who no longer practice the faith take precedence over Sunday Mass. Will such persons not respect freedom of conscience? Will they not love you for who you are? You can and must respect their conscience, these guests. That's only just. We respect the conscience of everyone. That's part of human dignity. But that also means they must respect your right to be Catholic and to live the requirements of the faith. Faith and conscience intersected in a fascinating way early in my priesthood when I was preparing a couple for marriage. At our initial meeting, I interview each the bride and groom individually, right? And so as I was interviewing the groom, his name was David, he had already told me that it's part of our meeting that he was Catholic. But he stopped me and he said, "Father, I just want you to know that even though I told you I was baptized Catholic," he said, and these words were memorable, "in no way, shape, or form." When you hear those words, you always remember it. "In no way, shape, or form do I consider myself Catholic." How do you like that? David told me that his parents had had a falling out. His parents had had a falling out with the church, the Catholic Church, when he was very young, and that they had raised him in the Episcopal Church. And so he considered himself an Episcopalian. And I told him that I respected his conscience. And if he isn't Catholic, I accept that. That's his choice. But I went on to explain that that meant that if that's true, we would then need to be clear about this with his fiancée, so that we would have to prepare for a wedding, his wedding, as a mixed marriage. All three of us needed to be clear that she was marrying a non-Catholic. And it also meant that he would have to write a letter to the pastor in which he formally renounced his Catholic faith. But I immediately added, I said to him, if I were you, you should consider carefully the reason, as well as what it is you are renouncing. I mean, if you're going to renounce something, you should know what you're renouncing. I then told him that I would be willing to discuss any questions he might have regarding the Catholic faith. Well, with that interview, David began an important period of discernment. And you may have already guessed what was at the heart of the matter. He was concerned about offending his parents. Would they feel that he betrayed them if he chose to be Catholic again? Once again, the issue came down to respect for conscience. And I asked him directly, I put it to him, did he think his father and mother would love him less if he freely chose his religion? They freely chose theirs. Would they say that he couldn't choose his? And seen in this light, you see, our conversations turned in a new direction, so that he began asking various questions about the faith. Next time we met, he came with a list. And I'm happy to say that not only did the fellow not leave the Catholic Church, but I had the privilege of confirming him and giving him his first Holy Communion. Even more, in the autumn after their wedding, the couple began to teach in our CCD program. The power of God's grace, dear brothers and sisters, is truly remarkable. When we place God first in our lives, wonderful things happen. Placing God first in our lives necessarily means accepting the challenge of the cross. It is the challenge of love, the very thing for which we were made. Taking up the cross each day means standing on one's own two feet and choosing to make a gift of oneself to another, to act for the other's good. This is what the Lord meant when he said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The gospel today has an important message for parents. Parents should take the lesson that their children belong to God in the first place, and therefore he has a right, God has a right, to do with them as he wishes, even if this involves sacrifice. The Lord asks us to be generous and to let God have his way. In fact, however, God never lets himself be outdone in generosity. Jesus has promised a hundredfold gain, even in this life, and later on in eternal life, to those who readily respond to his holy will. And so, dear friends, we come to the last major point from today's readings. By placing God first in our lives, and by taking up the cross and its challenge of love, we are empowered to encounter others in such a way that Christ assures us, he assures us, of his and his Father's presence. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Yes, God himself sanctifies the encounter, the meeting, that interpersonal communion. And he promises powerful, wonderful rewards. Our lives are enriched, like the couple who were so hospitable to the prophet Elisha. They were given a child, the gift of new life, and the life that Christ promises each of us who persevere in love and keep the faith is eternal life. That is the life that already has been given to us in baptism, is strengthened in the Holy Eucharist, and bears fruit in the gift we make of ourselves to others. Dear brothers and sisters, let us spend this day rejoicing, happy to think of ourselves as dead to sin and living for God in Christ Jesus.